Well, please take your seats now and take your Bibles also, and let's turn together to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. We're coming back today once again to these parables of the seeds as Jesus is teaching us about God's kingdom and likening the seed of the gospel, the word of the gospel, the seed that is scattered on the ground. Then proceeds to sprout and germinate and grow toward the harvest that is surely to come. We began to look at this last week. I studied this during the holidays and realized at some point that there was a lot here to manage and chew on. And so we divided this up into several messages. Last week, we looked at the certainties of the kingdom that Christ is giving us here in these two brief parables. That come back to back, namely the harvest is sure, the impact is going to be global, that the seed of God's word is absolutely invincible, and that the blessings of God's kingdom are already ours as believers in Jesus Christ, even though at present we do not enjoy the fullness of that blessing and what it will be when Jesus comes. So there are these incredible certainties that are so helpful for us here. Today we're going to shift gears a bit, and we're going to focus on the secrets of the kingdom that Jesus is disclosing here to us so that we might rightly understand what we see unfolding around us. We will see that it's somewhat counterintuitive at times, but we want to rightly understand that as we await the fullness of the harvest and the coming of the Lord, and these secrets are designed to help us do just that. So we turn to God's word now, coming to us from Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. Jesus speaking here. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. "The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever." And so we thank you, Lord, as we come once again to your word today. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in the moments ahead, that we might understand with our minds and might rightly apply to our lives this teaching that comes to us across the centuries from the lips of your dear Son. So bless us, we pray, for we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, earlier in this chapter, as Jesus began first to teach in parables, you may remember that after giving that first parable, the parable of the sower, he takes his disciples aside, a little bit of a private session away from the crowd, and he tells them something very interesting. He says to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." And so Jesus introduces this word secret into the conversation. It's actually literally the word he uses is the word mystery. And this, the secret or the mystery, the idea here is that we're talking about a truth or a reality that strikes us as so unlikely and that runs so counter to our human wisdom and our typical way of looking at things that it has to be brought out into the light and revealed to us by God Himself. The secret of the kingdom, Jesus says, has been given to you. It's a matter of grace. You see, that word implies it. Now, the main secret that Jesus reveals in his parables, I throw this out there so it'd be very easy to get lost in all the details of the parables, but there is an overarching secret that Jesus gives us through the parables, and the secret is that the kingdom of God that the Lord's people had looked for and longed for so many centuries is no longer something future, but that the kingdom is now here. It has dawned and it has come in the person and ministry of Jesus. So that is the big secret. If you will, people had a hard time believing it because they were expecting something very different from what Jesus was doing, even his appearance as a humble teacher instead of a conquering hero upon a white horse challenged their belief that the kingdom could possibly be here in the person of this man who had such an unlikely look about him. But yet the secret is this, the big secret is the kingdom in fact is here in Jesus. But to say that the presence of the kingdom is the big secret is not to say that it's the only one, because you see, this big secret is actually like the trunk of a tree, let's say, out of which grow, as so many branches, a number of other related secrets. You following what I'm saying here? There's the big secret, and then there's all kinds of other stuff that are all that also seems to us extremely unlikely and challenges the belief of us today, even as it did the disciples of old. We get a hint of that in verse 34. We just read that a moment ago, which mentions that while Jesus was teaching the crowds in parables exclusively, yet privately, verse 34, to his own disciples, he explained everything. You see, he knew that there were other truths, there were more secrets that he needed to tell them and to tell us so that we would be able to make sense out of what the Lord is doing and how he's doing it as he brings his kingdom, lest we become unnecessarily confused and discouraged by what appear to us oftentimes to be the very baffling and unconventional ways of God. And so, you can look on the sermon notes today and see where we're going here. I want us to consider two secrets that Jesus is revealing to us here, and then we'll move on to consider how we might rightly apply these things to our lives. And so, two secrets, and the first one is this, that God's kingdom advances gradually. Whereas, think if we're honest, we would probably admit that we would prefer the kingdom to arrive here all at once. Like, amen, don't we want all the blessing post-haste and immediately? Well, the secret is that God's kingdom advances gradually. Now, Jesus is making this same point in slightly different ways in both these brief parables in the text. In the first one, Verse 28, he likens the kingdom to a seed that's sown, which then sprouts and proceeds to grow. And then he says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. I lived and ministered in Mississippi in the Delta for 16 years. And the rhythm of life out there, you plant that cotton, right? When the danger of frost is past, and then you wait till October and sometimes even November before the harvest is ready. It is a gradual process. And then in verse 32, that second parable, the tiny mustard seed that's sown and then grows up, Jesus says, and becomes larger than all the garden plants. And so the emphasis you see here in both of these parables is that the kingdom does not take over the whole world overnight. It's a gradual process, note this, by God's conscious and deliberate design. It's not that the Lord could not do that, make it just spring up full blown, if he had chosen to do this, but this is his plan. It's something that is conscious and deliberate for wise and holy ends that sometimes lie beyond the scope of our understanding. So it's not like then the unsightly weeds that grow up in your lawn overnight that we're constantly trying to get rid of. I was out in my yard just the other day, and what is today, the 12th of January, I'm already beginning to see the weeds spring up, as it were, almost overnight. The kingdom is not like that. It is like a field of grain that's ripening, or it's like a beautiful tree that is growing slowly toward maturity year by year by year. Now, the Bible says here that this is a principle that applies not only to the kingdom overall in the world, I'm going to make this a little more personal for us, but this gradual growth of the kingdom of God also applies to the way God's kingdom comes in my life and in yours. It is a gradual process. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed. The process is not complete. It happens by degrees, says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Apostle John would agree with that. 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So again, here is the emphasis. The emphasis is that, yes, we are God's children now, and yet we're not yet what we shall be one day. And yes, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And yet, it's only by degrees. You see, the kingdom comes gradually. I'm thinking back to my college days when I guess like most young adults, I was working a lot of things out in my head. I was already a Christian, but I found myself getting increasingly discouraged at what was what seemed like the snail's pace spiritual growth in my life. I look back on that and thank the Lord that's what I was worried about. But I was worried about that. I mean, I longed to love Jesus more than I did. I longed to be able to trust him more than I did. I longed to be more like Christ than I was. And I won't bore you with all the details of all the roads I ran down in an effort to speed things up, which actually wound up, I think, in retrospect, served to slow them down. But just suffice it to say that I was looking for a shortcut. I was looking for a hack. I was looking for a gimmick. sort of a Miracle-Gro, right? Where I would become a super Christian and a strong believer overnight. And I say all that to say this, that what I actually needed was to learn the secret of the kingdom and kind of relax in that. What Jesus says, the kingdom comes gradually. Whew, what a relief. Maybe someone needs to hear that today. I got to come back to that again and again and again, lest I become needlessly discouraged in my life, with the world, and even with the church. Not baptizing indolence here. Are being lackadaisical about the things of the faith, but as we listen to the parable of Jesus and learn that the kingdom comes gradually, can we all just take a step back and let the kingdom come the way Jesus says it's going to come? I'm reminded of a story I heard. C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher in London back in the 19th century, walking down the street one day with one of the deacons in his church, and it was a large church, and so I think Dr. Spurgeon knew everybody in the congregation, but he's walking with his deacon, and the deacon obviously didn't know everybody. There's this woman coming toward them who was actually a member of the church. They passed each other. And obviously, the deacon did not realize who she was, because he turned to Spurgeon and said, "That is the most cantankerous, contrary woman in this whole city." And Spurgeon looked at her and said, "You should have seen her before she came to know the Lord. The kingdom was coming. She was making progress. But the kingdom comes gradually." That's what Jesus says. So there's secret number one. This gradual advance of the kingdom in the world, in the church, and in our individual lives as well. Secret number two is that as the kingdom comes, it faces opposition continually. Whereas we would prefer it to be smooth sailing all the way. Can I get an amen on that one? It doesn't come smoothly, but it faces this continual opposition. I put it this way because when we look at the teaching of Jesus as a whole, we learn that God's grain field is also a battlefield. It is the scene of an ongoing conflict that will not be fully resolved until the day that Jesus comes again. Now, very few of us enjoy fighting, and yet when it comes into God's kingdom, the reality is this, that we find ourselves, without exception, involved directly in a spiritual war. Christ in Matthew chapter 11 said this, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and violent men take it by force. Wow. Jesus knew about the conflict, and he points that out to the disciples. He points that out to us, lest we get the wrong idea that things are somehow off track and out of kilter. No, Jesus says, this is the way it is. The kingdom experiences this continual opposition. Sometimes it's mounted by forces from without. Thinking back to the parable of the sower, that first parable in Mark 4. By the way, I'm going a little bit afield, right, from our present text in order to give us a fuller view of this particular secret that Jesus is talking about. Hopefully this little detour will be worth the effort, but I think about the parable of the sower, where Jesus enumerates some of these external forces that oppose the kingdom. He talks about tribulation and persecution. He speaks of the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things that are continually seeking to distract both believers and unbelievers from the things of God, opposition. He even talks about Satan himself, who, like the birds of the air, looks for opportunities to sweep down and devour the seed of the gospel when it's been sown so that it does not produce life and fruit in the lives of the people who hear it. And so, yes, God's kingdom is always going to face this external opposition up until the moment when Christ comes again. And then along with these forces from without, the kingdom also faces opposition by forces from within. Yikes. Like the great theologian Pogo said, we have met the enemy and he is us. there are forces of opposition even within the church of the Lord. Forces within churches and congregations, as we see in Matthew 13, in what is sometimes called the parable of the weeds, where an enemy comes into the master's field at night and sows weeds among the wheat. You remember that parable? So the master goes out and sows the seed. The good plants are growing up, and nightfall comes, and here comes the enemy, and he's sowing weeds there among the weed. It's Christ's image for those in his church who were believers in name only, who, although they are members of the church outwardly, they are not members of Christ in reality. By faith, they have not been justified and born again. And at best, the weeds sully the church's purity and sap her vitality by just more or less taking up space. But then there are other times when the weeds are more active, like sleeper cells. They do all they can to tear up the garden by false teaching or scandalous living, or by sowing discord among the brothers in various ways. And quite naturally, God's people would prefer not to have to put up with the weeds, right? So the sailing would be smooth in the kingdom of God as it advances. And yet the master said, let them both grow together until the harvest. And then the reapers will go out and sort it and separate the wheat from the weeds. And then just to round out the whole picture here, there is also a residue of opposition to God's kingdom in my heart. Does that shock you, that your associate pastor? There is an element in the heart of your associate pastor that opposes the advance of the kingdom of God. And the old saying is, misery loves company, so I'm just here to tell you the very same thing is present in your heart as well. There is this residue of opposition even after we've come to know the Lord. In all of our hearts, the Bible calls it the flesh, the old man, the remnants of the old sin nature that we inherited from Adam. Boy, y'all are looking sad, okay? This is actually good news. here's the good news. It's been defanged, as it were. It can no longer control us as it once did. You were being played like a fiddle by your fallen nature before you came to know the Lord. But Jesus has dealt that nature a mortal blow, and the death throes can be violent. And so that nature that we inherited from our first father, although it's defeated, it's not yet destroyed. And so Paul says in Galatians 5, this is the normal Christian life. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, so that you do not do the things you would do. Shades of my college days that I told you about a moment ago. These two are opposed to each other. So that while there is great joy and great peace for us in Christ, and while there is growth in holiness, if not, we need to check our spiritual pulse. So all of that is true, but make no mistake, the Christian life is never a picnic for any of us. It's an ongoing battle that will not be fully resolved until Jesus comes again. And so two secrets of the kingdom that Jesus gives us here that helps us see things aright. The kingdom's coming gradually, and it's coming in the midst of continual opposition from without and within. And so how do we put that truth to work? What difference does that make in the way that we live as God's people? As we live individually, as we operate within our families, as we do life together as God's forever family here in the church, what does this mean for us in practical terms? I want to offer three ways to put this truth to work. Not the only thing that could be said. Time is limited. And so here goes. We need to resist our doubts and cultivate confidence. That's application number one. It would be so easy, y'all, to give way to discouragement and doubt when God's kingdom is coming slowly and when there is all of this opposition. If you ever feel your heart going in that direction, and maybe some of you are there today, but if you are or one day will be, let me encourage you to remember two things. Number one, when the kingdom seems slow in coming, and when the opposition seems unrelenting, this is precisely what Jesus says is going to be like. It doesn't mean that there's something radically wrong. It actually means that things are right on course. Situation normal. Cultivate confidence. And resist your doubts. Second, remember that the slowness of the kingdom and the opposition do not negate the certainties that Jesus shows us here. The harvest is sure. The impact is going to be massive. The word is invincible. And the blessing of the kingdom, if you are in Christ today, is already yours. You did not earn it. You cannot lose it. The kingdom is coming. And if I can put it this way, there's nothing you can do about it. Infinite blessing is going to be yours in the presence of Jesus Christ in that day. The devil can't derail that. Your own flesh can't derail that. Nothing shall ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. Cultivate that confidence. We also, number two, need to resist our faint-heartedness and cultivate courage. Christian courage has a masculine feel about it. Now, that won't fly in the politically correct arena, I'm sure. But it's certainly biblical. Now, when I say it has a masculine feel about it, it's not just for guys. It's for women And it's for children. It's for all of us who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Those values are under assault. I'm not going off on a tirade here, so relax about it. Simply pointing out that we're called to courage in Christ, not faint-heartedness. We need to resist our fears. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. It's the second way we apply this truth. I mean, how could it be otherwise? Knowing what we know, as Jesus reveals it to us here. And then thirdly, a way to apply this, I would suggest, is that we need to resist our frustration and cultivate patience. I hate to have to preach this because I'm as impatient a person as there probably is. Preaching to Bill here this morning, but we need to resist our frustration and cultivate patience. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. The ability to endure, the ability not to get so easily riled up. Patience with the Lord, first of all. He knows what He's doing. Even though we'd prefer to have it all at once, and we prefer the sailing to be smooth all the way. No, no, no. God is not going to do it that way. We need to cultivate patience, trusting in His wisdom, His power, and His love. We need to cultivate patience with our brothers and sisters. When we discover, surprise, surprise, that they're just like us, in being partially sanctified sinners who mess up all the time. They share that with us, and we need to remember that, but we also need to remember this, that they are as deeply loved by the Savior as we are. Be patient with one another, and then, thrown into the mix, finally, let's not forget to be patient with ourselves. In the midst of this struggle and in the time of waiting, knowing that imperfect as we are today, what does the book of Romans say the eternal plan of God is for all of His people who've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? Is it not that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son? Is it not to shine like the sun forever in the kingdom of our Father, to bear the image of Jesus and to share His glory in a kingdom that has no end? His grace, y'all, has laid hold upon us, and we're on the way, confident in the promise that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We live in a very uncertain world, but there are certainties. We tap into those certainties by paying close attention to these secrets that God reveals us here in His Son and putting them to good work in our lives. May He bless us. We seek to do that as the year unfolds, and let's pray. We give You thanks, Lord, today. We would never have done it this way, we confess. And we're glad that the wheel of the world is in Your kind and strong and steady hand instead of in our weak and oftentimes foolish hands. We pray, Lord, as we think about the secrets of Your kingdom that is coming gradually, that there is that opposition, You would grant us, Lord, courage, that You would give us confidence. And Father, would You sweeten our inner being and our fellowship together with a holy patience with one another as Your good work goes forward. We pray this, Lord, with our thanks in Jesus' name.